Well, good morning. Welcome to our service this morning. I'm Pastor Bob. It's good to have you here. If you have your Bibles with you, you might want to open them to the book of James. That's where we'll be this morning. And I will pray and we'll get to work. So, Heavenly Father, what a privilege to be able to come into your house this day and open your word. I pray that you do a couple things this morning. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Give us an understanding that only comes through the work of your Holy Spirit. And then give us the ability, Lord, to freely respond to what it is you're teaching us this day. And so we thank you that we can be here, and we commend this time to your care in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in a series on James. If you haven't been here, let me just really quickly remind you who James is. James is Jesus' little brother. And while he grew up in the same home with Jesus and saw his ministry, we know that post-resurrection, after Jesus died and was raised back to life, he actually spoke with James. James was one of the witnesses to the resurrected Christ. And he's a well-renowned leader in the early church. And so as things have been established, as the movement's been going, as the Holy Spirit's come, James is one of the key people leading the early church. And he's writing a book to people who are scattered through the Roman Empire, but they're part of the 12 tribes, and they're people who would consider themselves God's children and who are recognizing that Jesus was who he said he was and that everything has changed. And so his book is wisdom literature, and it's a really interesting read and a really interesting book. There's a lot of things that are hard-hitting in it. He pulls no punches. He says it the way it is. But he challenges some of the ways that people are interpreting what it means now that Christ has come and they're not under the law, that they don't have to have the same obligations, how they're living their faith out. And so in the book, James talks a lot about claims versus reality. If you read and you've been listening to the messages and you've been studying in your home groups, he keeps saying, you claim this or you believe this, and if this reality isn't there, then there's something wrong between your claim and your reality. Anybody else had their cell phone number taken by the Winifred Cruz people? Man, I keep getting these calls. I'm like, hey, somebody wants to talk to me. And you jump up and you pause the TV and you grab your phone and they say, congratulations, you've won a free cruise. And you just go, and you hang up. One of my favorites so far is they phoned to talk to Sam, and Sam let his son, that's five. If you know little Sammy, he's five? Four. So he said, you want to talk to Sam? Sure. And I'm sure it was quite a visit with little Sam. There's a difference between claim and reality. And James says, if you hear the word and you're just collecting knowledge, but you're not doing anything with it, if it's not making any difference, you're deceived if you think that the value is in just hearing the word. And so if you just come to church and you just take some stuff in, but it makes no difference, if every so often you listen to a religious broadcast, or you just get enough to make you feel like, yeah, you know, I'm connected, and it's making no practical difference, it has no outcome in your life, he's saying, don't be deceived. He says, if you claim to have religion and you don't control your speech, there's a problem. That your religion is a false religion. He says, if you have a faith and you claim to have a faith, but there's no evidence, there's no works, it doesn't change anything about what you do, your faith itself is dead. And he says, if you claim to be a follower of Christ and you claim that this is a freeing truth for you and you show partiality, that means you treat people differently based on their position or based on their title or based on the class they were born into. You're sinning and you're transgressing. If you're a teacher, if you're a leader, if you're someone who claims to speak with authority and you can't control or guard your tongue, in fact, all of us have influence in our lives. And it talks about guarding the tongue and us being guilty. And so he's pitted these things against each other. And he said, there's claims and there's reality, and he's been teaching in really, really clear ways. And today he gives us a great question. The passage today starts with this statement, who is wise and understanding among you? That's a great question. But I want to show you how important it was to this audience. Now, he's writing to people who have studied many of the Old Testament books, and it's been foundational for their faith, and this idea of wisdom goes all the way back. In fact, in Deuteronomy, when God's setting up his people, he says, through you, there's going to be wisdom revealed to the entire world. I mean, passages that they would know really well, Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. If you look at a lot of the Old Testament, there's this you can be foolish or you can be wise. You can be, right? It's the pitting of the two things. In Proverbs 1:32, it says, for the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. And there are people that understand that a great deal of knowledge means nothing without an application of that knowledge. In Proverbs 4:7, it says, the beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom. And whatever you get insight. Prize her highly and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a garland, graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. They believed that wisdom was valuable, that how you lived your life, that the blessings from God really came out of this wisdom and this insight. So when he says, who of you is wise and understanding, that's something they aspired to. That was something they went towards. I mean, they honored their elders. When you were a leader or a teacher, you were well respected. That was the pinnacle of things, right? Their religious leaders had amazing influence. And people claimed to have wisdom and sought wisdom because they saw great blessing in it. In Proverbs 8, take my instruction instead of silver and knowledge rather than choice gold, for wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare to her. And so they find the words echoed in Colossians where Paul's writing. He's talking about what we have in Christ, and he says, which is in Christ, in whom are hidden all treasures and wisdom and knowledge. And so the question isn't just a passing one. It isn't just a simple one. Our culture has done some interesting things. We've exchanged this idea of the pursuit of wisdom for the pursuit of knowledge. If you know lots about lots, and you have letters behind your name, and you've passed a certain number of exams, and you've passed a certain number of qualifications, in our world, they expect you to be treated differently, yes? So if you're an engineer, and you're at work, and you have the ring, and you have the qualifications, and you say this should happen, you want to speak with authority and influence that you have wisdom speaking into the situation, correct? When you go to your doctor, if your doctor said, listen, I'm just naturally good at medicine. I didn't go to school, and I'm not really into all the, you know, the education stuff, but I'm really good at figuring out what's wrong. You don't give him a lot of weight when he tells you what to do or what medicines to take. In fact, in our culture, we won't let him write a prescription. We won't let him, right? So, the question, who is wise among you? And the issue of wisdom is a real one in their culture. And they've perked up right away. Who is wise among you? Who is wise and understanding among you? James has already introduced this topic. A number of weeks ago in James 1:5, it said, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all, without reproach, and it will be given him. And he goes on to talk about trusting that God gives wisdom and applying it. In James 1:17, it says, every good and perfect gift comes from above, and he is the one who gives wisdom to us. And so James comes back around to a topic he's already introduced and a question that captures the mind of his listeners. Read it with me as we go on. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false in the truth. This is not wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. James starts by saying, your claim about wisdom must have evidence. Who is wise and understanding among you? Is it a leader? Is it a teacher? Is it someone who speaks into the lives of others? Is it just somebody who has an opinion, a desire to contribute? If wisdom is really information rightly applied, he's asking this question, who is it that has influence and that exhibits wisdom and has the right to claim this? I have this picture in my head of this big hopper, and maybe because it's seeding time, I don't know. And in this big hopper is all this information, okay? So just picture it with me, that we live in an age where there's more information than ever before, and the hopper is there. And so all of this information, truth and what people think and facts and figures, it's all in the hopper. And that the information in the hopper needs to get into our lives in practical ways. Let me give you for instance. Probably never before have you had more ability to find financial information, correct? You can track history. There's charts that tell you what interest rates have done, what people have done. You can go to websites that tell you exactly what the rules are for income tax and what you need to put away. There's calculations, there's forms, there's people you need to go see. It's all there for the taking, correct? You can nod, you can say yes, it's there. And trust me, it's there. And yet, we have a higher personal debt ratio than ever before in Canada. They say people are less prepared for retirement than ever before, and the information is not affecting any significant change in how the basic Canadian's living his life. In fact, many are signing up for bad loans. They're not doing their research. They're not applying any of the information or partaking of the information. They're simply making a decision based on what they want. Correct? Are we in agreement on this? And so wisdom isn't there. And so if your car dealer claims that he has wisdom and he talks you into a loan that's not good for you, his claim is a lie. It's false. So James says, who is it that claims to have wisdom and understanding? Because whoever it is, there must be evidence of their claim. I like what his evidence is. He says this, by his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. It's not about how old they are. It's not about how much they know. It's not about their title or the letters after their name or the position. So it's not about this big hopper full of knowledge. But James says right off the hop, the good conduct, a character you can see and a track record you can track, and a posture of meekness and wisdom is what evidences someone having true wisdom. Now, meekness isn't weakness. Meekness is power under control. But he uses that word very carefully. So we've got a hopper full of information, full of facts, figures, right? And we have a life where that information can be sown and invested into our life. And it seems to be that there's this dividing point about how that information goes into our life. I'm going to call that posture. It's like a filter. So here's what happens in my office. People come in and they sit down with me. And there's some people that are genuinely, hey man, life is hard. Got the news that there's a bad diagnosis. There's cancer in the family. They found this. It's not going to be good. And I'm here, Pastor, so that we can pray together. I'm here for you to walk alongside me to seek God. And we start to talk about what it looks like to trust God, what it looks like to walk this road. And they're open, and I'm building into their lives, and they're taking things, and they're trying to use them, and it's really hard, but they really are there for help. And they have a posture of teachability and receptiveness, right? Someone else that would come in and say, Pastor, I got bad news. I got a diagnosis from the doctor. And what I really want you to know is why God would do this to me. Why he's so unfair. I mean, I've had enough hard things in my life. I don't think I can trust him anymore. And all of a sudden, their posture is one of demanding answers and defensiveness, right? And we have to come around to a different thing. All of you can relate to both of those positions going, oh, that's an attitude. But here's what happens with other things in life. People will come in looking for something to validate what they think. I can live my life this way and there won't be an effect. The worst one for me is when people come in and say, Pastor, I've fallen in love with someone else, or I'm not getting along with my spouse. And I want a divorce. I want to leave the covenant relationship I'm in. And I'm here to give you all the evidence why the kids will be fine and all the evidence why I will be happier and all the evidence why, but they're not coming in asking for godly wisdom. They're coming in asking for permission to do what they've decided to do. And their hearts are rebellious and their hearts are hard and their hearts are full of what they have chosen to believe and decide. You can give them all the information about kids of divorce, about what's happened, about their covenant relationship, and about trusting God. But they're not open to that. They don't want to hear it. And they usually walk out rejecting the wisdom from the Bible and embracing the facts that they found in their world. And they make a decision, and it hits that strainer, that dividing line. The hopper of information comes down. And they seed into their life actions that bear fruit that's devastating. There's two different postures. And it affects the outcome of information every time. So I want to talk about the posture filled with self. In our passage it says, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast and be false to the truth. This is not a wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Bitter jealousy is something that when I say it out loud, when I first read the passage, I'm like, well, I don't struggle with that. Right? Bitter jealousy. I'm good on that one. Anybody with me there? I'm getting feedback on this side. I'm going to have to move my stool. Until I started thinking about my heart. If my posture is really focused on me, I'm coming to Christ for what it does for me. I'm looking at others through the lens of I want what they have. Bitter jealousy can actually start to take root very, very quickly. You hear about how God blessed somebody else with a miracle in their life, how he took care of a debt that they owed, how he healed them miraculously, how he solved a relational issue that you still struggle with. You begin to ask the question, why wasn't that me? It goes on and talks about selfish ambition. Manipulating the circumstance so that it has the best outcome for you. And he's talking to people who know what it means to be in the church, in the temple, in the system. And he's saying to them, you're claiming to be wise, but you're not examining your hearts. You know, in Proverbs 14, it talks about how incredibly damaging envy is. It says, a tranquil heart gives flesh to life, but envy makes the bones rot. And in Job, it talks about jealousy slaying the simple. And it talks about this posture of self and this critical attitude. In Philippians 2, it talks about a posture of seeking others above ourselves, of putting others first, of that's what Christ did for us. And it says, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. I don't know how to push pause in a sermon, so I'm just going to try it here. I just need you to get this. We're working through the book of James, and he has all of these things he's talking about that are important, and I know we every week we say, don't miss this, but please don't miss this, okay? All of us are influenced by our perspective on wisdom. And a teachable heart and a heart that is open to what God wants and a heart that's surrendered to the lordship of Christ is a heart that understands that true wisdom has great value and that it's found in God and that it's not found in others agreeing with us in our culture and it's not found in all these other things. And James is saying you need to test this because in your heart there's a couple of evidences that this wisdom is coming from an earthly place, not a heavenly place. That what's influencing your decisions is coming from something that's wrong, not something that's right, and something that's not going to bring treasure, but it's actually going to bring consequence and pain in your life. And so he says, if there's bitter envy or jealousy or that feeling of unsatisfaction with what God has given me, how he made me, where he has me. And if there's selfishness, what does doing this do for me? What's God do for me? He says, it's a posture that's going to go the wrong way. And he says, it's driven by earthly wisdom, by cultural values that are just wrong. In Romans, it says this, for although they knew God, they didn't honor him as God nor give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. In 1 Corinthians 1, it says this, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God, through wisdom it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. It says earthly wisdom is not heavenly wisdom, and it has a consequence that leads to destruction. If you buy it, if you build your life on it, if you adopt it as the guiding principle, there are terrible things that are going to happen. And there's lots of people inside the church, inside the influence that will claim to be wise that don't have the evidence in their lives that you should listen to them, and they will give you bad instruction. And there's a difference between earthly wisdom and godly wisdom. And so what's the fruit? What's going to grow in your life if you go down this road? It says where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. In 1 Corinthians 14, it says God is the God of peace and order, not a God of disorder. It says God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. And in Philippians, as it talks about doing nothing out of selfish ambition or following what God did, it says, who being in very nature God, he humbled himself, didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped. And so when he's talking in Romans about they thought they were wise, they claimed to be wise, but they didn't put God in the right place, if you follow along in that passage in Romans 1, it gives you what I call the seven steps to degradation. They exchanged this for this, and then they believed this, and then they claimed this, and then they went here and went here. And every vile practice came out of that. I mean, in your small group, in your time this afternoon, go home and read that in chapter 1 and just watch the steps as they spiral out of control. So we're just back from Asia, and we're talking to some of the missionaries there, and we're in some of these communities, and we're trying to understand how parents can get to the place where they sell their kids into sexual slavery. We don't get it. We would rather die. We don't understand. And they talk about cultural beliefs, and they talk about their spiritual beliefs that they've adopted, and they talk about a lack of education. But as they talk and they explain it, it's one step at a time. It's here to here to here to here to here. And there's this rationalization that happens where they look at you and they're so, their hearts are darkened, and they just truly don't understand the evil that they're participating in. And it says this kind of wisdom that just starts from a basic bitter envy and selfish ambition, when it's seeded into your life, will get you to a place where one day, if the blinders are pulled back, if the light is exposed on that thing, every vile practice is justified and practiced. I want you to get this, because there's a whole bunch of you sitting here going, this doesn't apply to my life. Teenagers, completely applies to your life. If you believe what the world tells you about purity, sexuality, about how to run your life and your relationships, and you reject what God has, and you say, I can go down this road and it's not going to bring consequences, I'm warning you, I'm pleading with you, I'm begging with you, it will bring consequences in your life. It's wisdom that comes from the world that will lead to destruction in your life. It will lead to pain in your life. It will lead to consequences. Never before have we had so much information with which to make a decision. We have the history laid out before us. We can watch what happened to whole civilizations. It's recorded. We can literally document it and go through it and see where they rejected God's truth, where they abandoned family, where they embraced this, where they did this. And we see the destruction of the society. And in fact, we see it predicted in Scripture. And we can put all of those facts together and look at it and claim to be wise and make a decision to go and do things the exact same way. Why? Because we arrogantly believe with pride that that won't happen to us. It's the filter that we use. And we seed it into our life, and we're surprised when the fruit is exactly what we didn't want and exactly what was predicted. James is pleading with them. He's begging them. He's saying, don't go down this road, and here's how you don't go down this road. Start with a posture of humility. A posture of placing yourself under the authority of Scripture, of inviting God's truth to actually be practiced. In Philippians 2, it says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not consider it equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of a man and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient, even to the point of death, even death on a cross. It says this, but the wisdom from above, there's biblical wisdom. Here are the evidences of it. It's first, pure. I found this interesting. There's two things about purity that I want to just touch on real quick. I don't have a lot of time. So we're born dead in our trespass and sin. All of us understand selfish motives. We understand bitter jealousy. We understand the me focus. And when we die to self and we're made alive in Christ, he gives us a new life. But this great exchange happens where he takes my sin and the penalty for my sin that I was to bear, and he takes it away and he gives to me something, his righteousness. It's imputed to me. And so the wisdom that comes from above first comes out of a relationship where I'm restored in a right way to God, and I stand before him justified just as if I'd never sinned. And so I want you to see that first and foremost, that is the basis by which the wisdom comes from above into our lives. If you think that you can garner God's wisdom and apply it in your life and avoid consequences, to some degree you'll be able to, but without this evidence, this purity, this relationship with God, it will be impossible, because it's a work God does in us. And the other thing about purity I just want to touch on is our motives become different. We begin to serve not for what it can get for me, not for what it can do for me. We begin to follow Christ not because there's a carrot and a stick, but because he loved us and did for us, and we respond in love to him. So wisdom that comes from above first comes out of a place of purity. There's an evidence there. Secondly, it's peaceable. Romans 12 says, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with one another. Peaceable means that we're not seeking disunity, we're seeking unity. And we're seeking to live with one another and with God at peace. It talks about gentleness, being careful not to cause harm. And the image I have when I talk about gentleness is somebody holding a brand new baby or somebody with a young little animal, and they're gentle and they're careful not to destroy and careful not to hurt. Open to reason. Someone with listening skills. Someone who's teachable, not prideful. Who doesn't come in with their opinion trying to manipulate things their way, but is open to discussion. Full of mercy. If grace is receiving what I don't deserve, or not, if grace is not receiving what I do deserve, mercy is receiving what I don't deserve. And to be generous and merciful to others is to give them not what they've earned, but to almost impute a value to them by what you do. Wisdom that comes from above is pure. It's peaceable, it's gentle, it's open to reason, it's full of mercy, and it has good fruits. In Galatians 5, 22 to 23, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. It's impartial. It's not based on who you are, what you can do for me, or your position in society. It's sincere. And the word sincere talks about authentic and without. Impurities. And the result of all of those things is this. It says we have a harvest of righteousness. It says, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Let's ask the big question. I'm running out of time. Philippians says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And then look what he says. And the peace of God will be with you. James is saying, take care with your claim. Many of you want to give wisdom. You want to speak into somebody else's life. Many of you feel that because of our rise in human rights, your opinion should be weighted and valued. And maybe you're right. But James says, who is wise among you and understanding? Who's worthy of listening to, of emulating, of allowing to direct and speak into your life? Well, it's those who have the evidence of conduct, good works, and a humble posture, meekness. If you're going to allow people to influence you, if you're looking for wisdom, or if you want to be used of God to leave a legacy in passing on wisdom, there's a good litmus test here that we can apply to each of our lives. Secondly, we need to come away realizing the value of wisdom and pursue it. The Old Testament's full of those passages on how valuable it is. And we have a world that has exchanged wisdom, knowledge rightly applied, and the evidence of fruit for knowledge. I mean, correct me if I'm wrong, but have we not said by our actions and our vote that it doesn't matter if a politician or a leader actually lives with character and integrity as long as they do their job? Have we not said that as long as you can function in your job and as long as you have the information, your private life is your private life, your personal life is over here? We as a culture have divorced these two things. And we've begun to let people with education and intelligence influence character decisions and choices. And we haven't intentionally said, we need to recognize false wisdom. Stop. Stop everything. If we have all this information about how societies went off the track and how organizations went down and how lives have been destroyed and how kids have been damaged, why are we not changing our behaviors? And it's because we're not applying wisdom to them and we're not recognizing false wisdom. Recently, I heard something good. Somebody said, not everyone that has a blog has something to say. That's not bad. That's not bad. When people say, why don't you have a blog? Now I'm going to say, I have nothing to say. I have no wisdom to add. Oh, if I could just plead with you for a minute. The folly of surrounding yourself with people in the same situation you're in, of not really looking at the lives of those around you, finding wise people and inviting them to speak into your life. The folly, the collective folly is just unbelievable. Here's an example I can use because my son's been coming to Saturday night. He's not here this morning. When he and two other 18-year-olds get together, the collective wisdom is cut in half. I got an amen on that. Yeah, I should have got a couple of them. They talk each other into really stupid stuff. He needs people that have gone ahead of him. If I could plead with you one thing, like just beg you, don't exchange information for wisdom. Don't exchange age and knowledge and people's claim of wisdom for biblical wisdom. It's earthly wisdom, lots of it. And people will say, I can give you earthly wisdom. But if you're applying that wisdom and it comes from a selfish ambition or a bitter heart, the fruit of it is destructive in your life. So recognize false wisdom. Avoid the consequences of adopting it. Limit the influence of those promoting it in your life. And then what I'd love to beg you to do is identify the source and evidence of godly wisdom. Man, just get that list out and start going through it. That if you let people who sow in peace and are peaceable sow into your life, there's going to be a harvest of righteousness. That this wisdom that God talks about that's more precious than gold and more valuable than rubies and that brings great blessing to you and to your family and that's visited on generation to generation, that leaves a legacy for your children, it leaves a legacy for those around you coming behind you, that true wisdom that's from God is a blessed thing. It's a sought after thing. In fact, James has already said if you lack it, all you have to do is ask God who gives generously, and I love this addition, and without finding fault, so even if you've screwed it up, he's not going, I'm sorry, you blew it the last time I gave you wisdom. Not even a bit. He'd love to give you wisdom, and it says that you can accept it from him. He's given us his word. He's given you other Christians. He's dying for you to find it. It's not hidden. But if you identify the source of godly wisdom, his word, his truth, and his people that understand it, and you apply the evidences, there is great blessing in your life. So the one thing that James contrasts that you should just soberly consider is that the earthly wisdom, there's a lack of peace and a lack of order. That's chaotic, that there's disunity, that it breeds every vile thing. And biblical wisdom, the promise is peace. And if you really understand that word, a wholeness, a completeness, an inner at rest. All is right between my Creator and I. Then the real gift, the real blessing is the ability to say with confidence, it is well, my soul. Let me pray for you. Lord, I feel today that this message could have such effect on how we choose to be influenced and who we choose to listen to and how we view wisdom and how we rightly apply knowledge. And Lord, reveal by your Holy Spirit where our dividing filters are wrong. And where we've begun to use a posture of self. And we want information to advance our cause or to justify us or to get what we think we deserve. And Lord, reveal that to us and take that away. And Lord, excite our hearts around what it means to acquire wisdom from above and to begin to live our lives differently and see the fruit that you want to bear in us as we pursue you. So bless these, my friends, and receive our praise as we offer to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.